God be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we forbade it because the person was not following us." Jesus said, "Do not forbid it. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to the Messiah, amen, I say to you, will surely not go without reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin and stumble, it would be better if a great millstone were put around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into the life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. Better for you to enter into the realm of God with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Don't you just love heartwarming gospel stories that just, you know, totally speak to our lives? Around the United States this past summer, we witnessed a string of incidents involving white people who called the police on black people who were just doing ordinary events. And so you may have encountered the stories, seen the memes, or heard the nicknames, like Barbecue Betty, who called the police on black people who were having a cookout at a park in Oakland, California, or ID Adam, who called the police on a black mom and her child who were swimming in a public pool in North Carolina, or Permit Patty, who called the San Francisco police about an 8-year-old girl who was selling bottled water outside of her apartment building to raise money for a trip to Disneyland after her mother had lost her job. Now, in every situation, the white person who made the phone call was basically saying, "Hey, they can't do that." Now, we could unpack these stories at so many levels, right? And we should. But let's just take them at the surface level for now and say this is kind of what's happening in the gospel. The disciples see somebody curing in Jesus' name and they say, "Hey, they can't do that." And so, of course, I can imagine John and Peter running up to Jesus saying, "We have something really important to tell you." And Jesus says, what is it?" They say, "You're not going to believe this. We saw people healing in your name. They're not even part of our group. Can you believe that? What do you want us to do?" So Jesus probably took a breath and just clarified. He said, "Now, were they healing people and making them well?" "Yes, but they did not attend the certification you did in the spring, Jesus. They do not have their disciple ID card." Jesus just says, like, "Just leave them be. It's really not that big a deal." And I can imagine the disciples were bewildered because Jesus is not reacting to this monumental thing that they've discovered. And I can imagine Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story. And he probably tells them the story that we heard this morning in the first reading from Numbers, where Moses comes down from the mountain and gives the spirit to 70 elders who start doing amazing things in the community. But there are some elders who weren't at the official ceremony. They got the spirit too. They started doing some amazing things. And of course, Moses' followers go up to Moses and say, "Hey, what's going on? What do you want us to do about this?" And Moses says, "Let him be." He says, "I wish everyone were doing amazing things and not just complaining about the people who are." And the God of our readings today seems to be more interested in what is getting done than who is doing it specifically. Now, the Buddhists remind us that all of us have within us a small self and a big self. Our small self is the one that's driven by our ego. It's all about our needs, our wants, our desires. It gets shaped a lot by our hurts and wounds. It wants to feel special, important, and right. It often feels entitled and justified. The Dalai Lama says that our small selves take things too seriously and easily get offended and just fail to give situations the proper perspective. So at its best, our small self is just way too narrow. At its worst, it's destructive. Let me give you a small self example. So last weekend, I'm at a house concert, and there was this amazing band and soulful music. Now, mind you, this whole story is going to be narrated from the perspective of my small self. And so at intermission, I'm just talking to some people I don't know. We're having a good little conversation, and somehow we get talking about religion, as I often do with people. I mentioned that I work for a church, and so this woman says, "Oh, I haven't gone to church in years." And then she asks, "Do you give sermons?" I said, "Well, it's funny you should say that. I'm actually preaching next weekend at my church." She said, "Really?" She says, "Well, here's how you give a good sermon." And so then she says, "Don't judge people. I hate it when pastors do that. Don't judge people." And she says, "You know, you really should tell some jokes. Jokes help people. Lighten up. You should probably start with one. Because that gets people." And then she says, "You know, you need to make it personal. Don't get all too heady and all this stuff." So my small self starts showing up in my mind saying, "Wait, you're telling me how to give a sermon. You haven't been to church in decades." And I think she was in marketing. And I was thinking, how about I come down to your place on Monday and I say, "Hey, you know what you need to do to be a good marketer? You got to know your audience. You know, you got to grab them right at the beginning. And if you don't get their attention..." Of course, my big self leans over and goes, "She's right. Those are really good things to have in a sermon." And in today's gospel, we hear Jesus responding from his big self. He knows that it's about the work of healing, and he doesn't get caught in the pettiness of the in and out groups. But he also uses some really strong language about putting millstones around our necks, cutting off our hands, and poking out our eyes should we cause people to stumble. Now, the scripture scholar Ched Myers tells us that the root word for stumble comes from another word which means to snap shut. And it referred to the piece of wood that holds up a trap. Now, some of us may have done these. We put the little bait under the trap. We have some kind of box held up by a stick. And when you pull the stick out, the trap falls and snaps shut. And I think what Jesus is telling us today is when we act out of our small self, we are actually doing things that trap people, psychologically, emotionally, and physically. And I think about who Jesus hung around with: the poor, the outcasts, the despised, the silenced. These were victims of neglect, assault, and abuse. These were the people who shaped his perspective and informed his theology. These were the people who had been trapped and victimized by other people and by the political, economic, and religious systems of the day. Now, I don't know about you, but this has been a really difficult week for me and many people in light of everything that is going on in the Supreme Court hearings. I think Jesus would be the first to say, "I hear you, I believe you, and I support you." Because no doubt, no doubt, Jesus heard story after story after story about the physical, emotional, and psychological effects of violence that trap people. The great writer Rebecca Solnit says specifically of the violence against women, some women get erased a little at a time, some all at once, some reappear. But every woman who appears wrestles with the forces that would have her disappear. And I think Jesus would say the same about what happens to others when we act out of our small selves. We make people disappear, a little or a lot. And this is why he comes out so strongly against it. He walked with the survivors of other people's small selves. Now, it's no secret that we are living in a time when so many small selves seem to dominate the landscape. Small selves draw arbitrary lines between who's in and who's out. Small selves suggest who deserves good treatment and who deserves second-class treatment. Small selves look the other way and avoid taking responsibility. Now, we know from our Gospels that any time there's an in-group and an out-group, Jesus will be in the out-group. Anytime there's a group that's treated as second class, Jesus will be among them. Anytime there's someone looking the other way, he will invite them to accountability. Lately, I've been watching Queer Eye on Netflix. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that show. My daughter put me onto it. If you're not familiar with the series, on each episode, this team of men who identify as gay or queer, they call themselves the Fab Five. They're dispatched into the greater Atlanta community to help straight men get their lives in order in terms of decor, grooming, personal habits. Straight men just need a lot of assistance in so many areas. And so on each episode, Jonathan, Karamo, Tan, Bobby, and Anthony, they sort of live with the person for like a week. They get to know them and get to know their relationships. And then they just start saying, here's what needs to be changed in order for you to become your full self. And I really often wish there were a gospel version of Queer Eye, where a team of disciples just comes and lives with us for a week. And they start offering suggestions on what needs to be changed in order to become our full selves. And I think if they were to move in with us today, one of the first things they'd say is that we need to work to live more fully from our big self. Gospel people are big self people. Big self people don't get so bogged down in ego games. Big self people take responsibility for things. And they work to address imbalances and injustice, even if it doesn't directly affect them. I was reading a story recently of a woman who went with her husband to a therapist during a really difficult time in their marriage. And the therapist asked them what I think is a very simple but powerful question. What would it look like for each of you to help the other person succeed? So instead of calling out each other's faults and focusing on your rightness, what if you committed to helping the other succeed? What if you cleared a path for the other? What if you removed obstacles for the other? And I've been thinking about this a lot lately in terms of the Gospels. What if we made it easier for people to succeed and feel good about who they are? That's a big self question. And I don't just mean doing this for the people around us or the ones we love who are close to us. Jesus reminds us this is all well and good, but what about the people who can't repay us? What about the people whose success we might never benefit from? What about the people we might even dislike? How do we make sure they succeed? And when I say success, I don't just mean material success, right? What would it mean to really affirm people, believe what they say, make them visible, support them in their struggle, and help them do well? The disciples are struggling with this today, and I think most of us do too. Our small self just can't see that someone else's success doesn't mean our diminishment. And I think we all know down deep that when someone is feeling successful and doing well, that's what they tend to pass on to other people. So I'd ask you right now, just to take a moment to think of someone in your life who you could focus on this week. Now, it might be someone at school, in your workplace, someone in your family, extended family, or in the community. Could even be a group of people. What would it look like for you to help this other person or group succeed? What paths could you make clearer for them? What obstacles could you remove? What would they need to hear from you? What support would they need? What would you need to do privately or publicly to show that you were committed to their success? Bill Wilson, who was the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, said that the only cure for possession was repossession by something greater than the disease. The only way we get our small self in check is to let it get repossessed by our big self. There's probably a whole lot in this life that Jesus and the Fab Five would probably tell us just let go of, because it's really not that important. And instead of focusing our energies on someone else saying, hey, you can't do that, perhaps we can instead focus our energies on someone else saying, what do you need to be successful?